God's Word, and I'm sure that you have. Just for the information of many of you who are visitors today, we have been studying through some courses that were prepared by Fairhaven Ministries in San Leandro, California over the past 12 or 13 weeks, and we've come to the last lesson in what has been called Intermediate Christian Teaching. And our studies this morning are on the Lord's coming. We are finishing up this series, and we'll be beginning a new series next Lord's Day. I trust that each of you has found that little insert in the bulletin. If you don't have one of those, I think there were probably some extras maybe left on the table out there if somebody wants to check that. Anybody not have one? You don't have access to one? Nobody raised their hand, so you must have. Good. No problem. I remember as a young man, as a boy, really, a preacher's coming to the assembly where I was, first of all in Chicago, Laughlin Street Gospel Hall in Chicago, and later to the Sturgis Bible Chapel in Sturgis, Michigan, with a big chart that they spread up on the platform called A Chart on the Course of Time from Eternity to Eternity. Some of you older ones will remember, I'm sure, that chart. And still, once in a while, you see that chart in different places. And what I have done, really, is an idea that's taken from that chart. I don't have a copy of that original one, but just in my mind, I thought that was very well done. It gives you an idea, something to hang on to as you think about the events that are still future concerning the Lord's coming. Actually, the original chart goes from the day of creation, from the time of creation. Actually, it goes from eternity past and the day of creation, taking you through the lives of the Old Testament patriarchs and the law given to Moses and so forth, Israel, God's dealings with people before the establishment of the nation of Israel, and then God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And I have really started at the cross here, leaving out the Old Testament a portion of this, but to be complete, we really need to look at eternity from eternity, don't we? But for our message this morning, for our thoughts this morning, we're thinking about the Lord's coming, the Lord's return. And I'm going to start in John chapter 14. There are so many verses that we could look at, so many passages of Scripture that we could look at, which we won't have time to do that this morning. We could never have time. These old preachers that used that chart used to speak for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks from that chart every evening of the week, teachings on different aspects of God's dealings with people through all the different dispensations of the past and the present and the future. We're leaving behind the dispensation of the law, leaving behind the Old Testament, we're leaving behind God's dealings with Israel, and we're looking at God's dealings with us today, with the church. I'm going to start in John chapter 14 and read a few verses. I want to read three passages of Scripture this morning, and then we're probably going to digress mostly from these verses, but these will bring our attention to the Lord's promise to return again. So let's look at the first three verses of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a marvelous promise the Lord gives to his disciples here as he is met with them in the upper room there. And he's just about ready to lay down his life for them and for all of those who would trust in him in the days to come. He's about to leave this scene, and he's telling them that he's going back to heaven to prepare a place for his people, for those disciples. He's gone back to heaven and he's preparing a place for you and for me, those of us that put our faith and trust in him. What good news, what better news could we think about this morning than the coming of the Lord Jesus? He's gone to prepare us a place, and he's promised us that he will come again and receive us to himself, that we may be with him where he is. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. And I want to read through verse 11. We'll read starting at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Again, the promise of the Lord Jesus that he would come again. As he is taken up into the cloud that receives the Lord Jesus out of their sight, he's received up into that cloud, and then these two men who come, undoubtedly angels who stood by them in white apparel, stood by the disciples and told them, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That's a promise for you and me today. Good news, again, for us. What more marvelous news could we have than to have that hope that the Lord, that sure hope that the Lord Jesus is coming to take us to be with himself. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great passage written by the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Again, the promise of the Lord's coming to us. As we look toward the future, there are very many several different aspects of the coming of the Lord, and we want to look at that little chart and think about that. We start with the cross, of course, and we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus 3 days after the cross, as he is raised from the grave, and his time together with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. And then we read about that ascension in Acts chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And we have that promise that the same way that he went into heaven, he's going to come and call the church to be with himself. And then 50 days, Pentecost, 50, 50 days after the day of ascension, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. Acts chapter 2, we have the teaching on that. We have that given for us. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell everyone who places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise that is. What a wonderful reality that is to you and to me, that we have the Holy Spirit as we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We've had the Holy Spirit come into our lives and live in our hearts and lives to remind us of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and to direct us in our lives as we yield dependence to Him. And that's one of the great blessings of the church age. That's something that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament saints, the Spirit would come upon a person at a particular time. As we look at the Old Testament, some of the stories in the Old Testament, you see how the Spirit of God came upon Samson, for instance, at different times. You see how the Spirit of God came upon David and upon others throughout the Old Testament. Today we have that wonderful truth that the Spirit of God dwells in you and in me. And in a special way, the Spirit of God dwells in the church. As we gather together as a group of the Lord's people, the Spirit of God is among us and works in our hearts and lives and works to bring our times of worship together. He works in the hearts of those who will depend upon Him for proclaiming His Word. He gives us the power to witness for Him to those that we rub shoulders with day by day. And so through this period of grace, this period of the church, which has already extended 2,000 years since the time of the Lord's ascension to heaven, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us and indwelling the church as a whole. But we're fast approaching, of course, that time of the rapture of the church, which we've just been reading about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus again is going to return to the air and with the voice of the archangel and that final trumpet, when we will be raptured up into the clouds, and so we will meet the Lord in the air and be taken to glory. Now, you notice on that little chart that there up above that, we've listed the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, I guess we should say that maybe not all believers, maybe not all of you here will agree with this interpretation of the Scriptures, but this is what we as a group of elders here believe and teach. We believe that the church is going to be raptured before the great tribulation time that you see there, and we're not going to fight with people over that. If you believe a little bit differently, some people think that the church is perhaps going to go through the first half of that tribulation period. There are others that think the church is going to go through that whole period of 7 years of tribulation as well. As we study the Scriptures, we feel that the rapture is going to take place, that the judgment seat of Christ will take place during that a period when the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel particularly, is severely chastised by the Lord and persecuted by the people remaining on the earth. But we believe that we as a group of believers will pass before the judgment seat of Christ and then have that marriage supper of the Lamb that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 19. That great tribulation is spoken of by the Daniel prophet in by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, that last of the 70 weeks, we believe is a time which is still future and will take place at the time, beginning at the time of the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus. The rapture, of course, is a time which is imminent. For many years, some of us have expected that the Lord's coming to take us to be home with Himself would be very soon, very imminent. I can remember at Emmaus Bible School when I was there, a man's name who might be familiar to some of you, Peter Pell, was one of the visiting professors, and a group of us students were talking to him on New Year's Day, And Peter Pell said to us, I believe that the coming of the Lord will be this year. I expect that this year will be the year that the Lord Jesus is coming to take us to be with himself. That was New Year's Day, 1953. The Lord Jesus, of course, has tarried in coming, but we still expect him to come at any time. It's a dangerous thing to set a date, isn't it? We don't know what the date of the Lord is. We hear of people from time to time establishing a date for the coming of the Lord, and that's a dangerous thing to do because you're going to have to eat your words sooner or later. But we do expect the Lord to come at any moment. It could be today. It may be today. That's going to be a glorious day for those of us who are believers in the Lord. It's going to be bad news for those who have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning without Christ in your heart, I trust that you will recognize that and come to Christ. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus said. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord wants you to come to him and to be saved so that you can participate in that time of rapture of the church. So the judgment seat of Christ, and we might just look at a couple of verses. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just briefly. I'm not going into a lot of detail this morning. Maybe sometime in one of our fall or spring Bible study times that we have on Sunday evenings, maybe we can take a time where we can go through these periods bit by bit and really go into detail on some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is not the judgment of the unsaved that's in mind here. This is judgment for you and me as Christians. When the Lord comes and takes us home, we are going to appear before that judgment seat of Christ, not to receive judgment to condemnation, but it's a time of bestowment of rewards for the service that we have done for the Lord Jesus. Certainly that's not our motivation in the things that we do today. That's not our motivation for serving the Lord. We serve him because we love him and because of all that he has done for us. But we are going to receive rewards if we have served him faithfully. We'll hear that word, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We know that some are going to suffer loss and be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our works are going to be judged, whether they be wood, hay, and stubble, and are burned up, or whether they be gold, silver, and precious stones, which will endure the fire. So as we serve the Lord, let's be aware of that, that we are going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be some, as it's been said, who are going to stand before the Lord with the smoke of their garments there with what they have done burned up. And that is going to be a sad day for them, and yet it's going to be a day when they will be saved, yet so as by fire, as having passed through that fire. And so we would serve the Lord faithfully and serve him during the time that's given to us here. And then for the marriage supper of the Lamb, let's just look briefly at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. I heard, John says, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. The teaching of the New Testament is that we as believers are the bride of Christ, and we are going to be presented to Christ as his bride at that time. We feel that that time will be during this tribulation time on earth. We in heaven will have that. Now, we have no idea of what that's going to be like. Maybe we had just a little bit of an inkling yesterday in the marriage that some of us witnessed at CMML yesterday afternoon. It was a wonderful time and a glorious time when we attend a marriage of two young people who are living their lives seeking to honor him and to bring glory to his name. And for those of us who are seeking to serve the Lord with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our talents and our possessions, we know that that's going to be a wonderful time, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that marriage when we will be espoused to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That time of tribulation on the earth is going to be a terrible time, a time such as the world has never known before. You think it's bad now, and I think it's bad now. We don't like what we see going on in the world today, do we? Men's hearts already are failing them for fear as we see the Republican Party gathering in New York today and for the next few days. All of the plans that have been made for the security of these people and the city, and yet the thousands of people that have descended upon the city with an eye to disrupting that convention. We have no idea what's going to happen in the next few days, and a lot of people, their hearts are really very concerned about this particular time. Well, they should be, but this is just really nothing when it's compared to what is going to happen during the time of the Great Tribulation here on earth. I trust that no one here will be among those who have to pass through that period of time. And yet, even during that time of terror and of fear and of violence here on the earth, it's wonderful to see that God is going to call out yet a people unto himself. There are going to be a lot of people that come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. Personally, I think that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it seems clear to me that anyone who rejects Christ before the time of the rapture, that Satan is going to send delusion to that heart, and he's not going to have the opportunity to confess his sins and accept Christ as his Savior. But there are going to be a lot of other people who will come through that time. They will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they will be saved at that time. We know that at the time of the revelation of Christ, when he comes back to establish his millennial kingdom, that there's going to be a resurrection of those martyrs who gave their lives for Christ rather than to submit to Satan and his emissaries at that time. And they are going to reign with Christ along with us during that millennial reign of Christ there. The revelation we've put here, we make a distinction between the rapture and the revelation. We have the revelation described for us in Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at that for a moment. If you still have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Here is the coming of the Son of God in all of his glory, the armies of heaven, to establish his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, here on earth. Then we read in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And so Satan is going to be bound and cast into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. He's going to sit on David's throne and rule from Jerusalem, and the saints are going to rule with him. I already have my hopes pinned on a place that the Lord might use me. It's a place called Getty, up in the hills of northeastern Congo. Maybe he'll give me a little job to do there. But that's his choice, not mine. We are going to reign with Christ. It's going to be a marvelous time to see a rule of righteousness. It's described for us in Isaiah chapter 65, I believe, the peace that's going to be established here on the earth. What a marvelous time that's going to be. And yet, after that 1,000 years is up, it's amazing to see that the heart of man really hasn't changed much, and there's going to be a rebellion against the king. Satan is going to be released, to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. He's going to go out and deceive the nations once again so that they rise up against his kingdom. And at that time, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 9 and 10, we see that fire is going to descend from heaven and consume them, and that Satan then is going to be cast into that lake of fire as well. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that maybe we should just turn there briefly. Our time is going quickly, but let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going through this very, very quickly, and I trust that we're at least getting a little inkling of what the Lord has in store in the days to come for us and for the world and for others. Verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord, when you see the day of the Lord, it's mentioned several times throughout the scriptures. It really refers to a time of judgment. Whenever you see that day of the Lord, it usually refers to a time of judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That fire from heaven is going to burn up this earth and the heavens as well. And then the Lord is going to create new heavens and new earth in which dwell righteousness. Before that time, there's going to be that throne, that great white throne judgment. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 again. And we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 20 and beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I would place 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 right at this interval in this particular passage where we read that the earth and the heavens have been burned up. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now here we have the resurrection of the unjust. This has nothing to do with you and me, believers. We will be with Christ, surrounding him undoubtedly. and watching the proceedings as all of those who have lived on this earth throughout all of the ages are called before the throne of God to pass judgment for what they have done here on earth. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. What are those books? Well, I guess today we would say that maybe the videotapes are opened on the lives of each one of us. Each person who has ever lived, his acts have been recorded in heaven. The books are open. The accounting books are open. There's another book that was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The unsaved are going to be judged by their acts and by their rejection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful for that book of life which we read about here. Let's read on here, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Aren't you glad you're not going to be judged by your works, but rather by your faith, by your trust in the Lord Jesus? If you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know that Christ died for your sins. We're not going to stand judgment because our names have been written in that book of life. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I trust that each one of us this morning has placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that your name is written in that book of life, in that Lamb's book of life, and you will not pass into the judgment that we read about in that place. I hope that you realize that you've been saved by grace alone, that you've done nothing to earn your salvation. It's by grace that we're saved, by faith, isn't it? That not of ourselves, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to that day when the Lord Jesus is going to come and to take us to be with himself. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we have read some wonderful things here this morning from your word. We've heard the promises of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise given to your disciples 2,000 years ago that you've gone to prepare a place for them and for those who would place their faith and trust in you as their Savior. You're preparing us a place with you where we will dwell with you, and we look with great anticipation toward that day. What a comfort that is to our hearts to know that judgment is past, that judgment fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the wonderful salvation that you've given to us. Father, we think of those that we rub shoulders with from day to day, that we have contact with from day to day, who either have rejected the message of salvation or have not heard it. And we pray that you'll help us to be faithful in telling men and women and boys and girls that there is a time of judgment ahead for them, that they are going to be judged for the way that they live, and even that if they offend in one point, they have broken the whole law of God. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be faithful to you in the area of testimony and service. Help us to serve you faithfully, because we know that it's only by grace that we're saved, and it's only through your mercy that we stand in the position that we have before you. We ask that you'll help us as we go out of the doors of this place today to live in anticipation of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.